Now, when speaking in farm states, President Reagan liked to tell about a farmer who owned some dry, rocky land. Over the years, though, the farmer worked very hard on the land. In time, he turned it into dark, rich soil. One day, the local minister came to visit. The minister admired the land. He said, "It is remarkable what you have accomplished with the Lord's help." The farmer scratched his head and said, "Reverend, I wish you could have been here and seen this place when God was doing it by himself." You know, we're going to see that is a very appropriate story to go with our study of the beginning of Matthew 13, as we will consider how we and God work on the soil of our hearts. Now, as you turn there and find the parable of the sower, maybe it is appropriate to warn against familiarity and selfishness. Familiarity, because anyone who is a student of the Scripture, or if you are, you may have heard about this before. You know the parable of the sower, and so therefore you think you know what it says. But remember, the point of Scripture is not to know it, but to apply it to our lives, to live it out. So until we are living out the Word 100%, there's always a reason to stay engaged and to continue to listen and not check out of any message. And selfishness, because it's not always about you. And realize there are some here that haven't heard the parable of the sower, and they will actually be helped as you remain engaged in it. Now join with me as we read the beginning of Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. It says, "That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now at this point, Jesus is in Capernaum, and so basically this is a city that's around the Sea of Galilee. He most likely is in Peter's house when it's referenced a house here, which it might give a little context in terms of all the things that are happening verse in chapter 12, that Jesus probably is in the same location as far as being in the house of Peter. Now the word parable actually means to cast alongside, and it is a story or comparison that is put alongside something else, a spiritual principle or life lessons, for instance, to help make that lesson clearer. Now, it's unknown if Jesus taught more parables than what we have here in chapter 13. When it says here that Jesus taught them many things in parables, is Matthew or Jesus referring to the fact that there's a lot of stuff in this parable that is the many things, or is it that Jesus taught many parables and Matthew is just choosing to mention these? But because they all give a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like, it's pretty clear what point Matthew and Jesus are making by telling these parables. In fact, if you look at verse 24, 31, 44, and 47, you will actually see this introduction. In fact, in 24, Jesus told them another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Then 31, he told them another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And you're going to find the same thing in 44 and 47 in terms of just this introduction, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So what do you think Jesus is trying to tell them? What the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's actually interesting how we have here in chapter 13, again, this concentrated aspect of Jesus' teaching. And if you recall, another time when Matthew did that, in terms of assembling the teaching of Jesus, that was in Matthew 5 through 7, where we have the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember the refrain that happened in that context, Jesus said there, "You have heard this, I tell you that." So effectively, in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus has been giving us the principles, the standards, the life, the attitude of those in the kingdom of heaven, those who are a part of the kingdom that he's ushering in, that he's come to reveal. So now, in this context, in chapter 13, Matthew is now continuing the teaching of Jesus, focusing on pictures of the kingdom of heaven. But all that begs a question, right? Do you know what the question is? I mean, did you hear me read the parable of the sower? What does it not start off with? It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like, right? But it's clear that that's the point that Matthew is making. So why doesn't it include that? And I think Warren Wiersbe has got it right when he says it's because this is the story of how the kingdom of heaven starts in us. That after Jesus says how it starts with us, then he can say the kingdom of heaven is like, so as now as that seed is growing, as it expanding in us, we'll know what it looks like. But ultimately, first, he has to see and show us that the kingdom of God starts as a seed in our hearts that we need to let grow. And the same way we understand the principle of seeds growing, so is the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. Now, there's no need for me to explain this parable because Jesus is going to do that in verses 18 to 23. And I would never try to compare myself to Jesus in terms of his exposition of the text. So at this point, I think it's good to just recognize the consummate teacher that Jesus is. The skill that he has, the adeptness in terms of instructing people, effectively taking from what they know, taking down-to-earth principles in terms of what they understand and revealing the Spirit, revealing the eternal, revealing the things of heaven in terms of the things of earth. I mean, a farmer sowing seeds, who doesn't get that? You know, particularly for a first century person. You know, it's not unlikely that as Jesus is telling this parable, he could be saying, see, look at that farmer over there who's sowing seed. I mean, the whole idea of sowing seeds in an agricultural economy without machinery and tools, well, tools, but not machinery, again, this would be a very common picture of what the people would understand. And so that's what Jesus is doing. And even though it says here, as far as what Jesus says after this, that he teaches in parables to make things less clear, I actually don't get that. I actually think Jesus makes it more clear in terms of how he teaches and the fact that he uses parables and life situations to teach us that. But again, since we'll get the explanation of the parable in verses 18 through 23, let me read verses 10 through 17 as we continue in the text. So then the disciples, after they're kind of talking to him, after he was with the crowd, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now the first thing to point out in terms of what Jesus is saying here is again, just how he's alluding to the secrets of the kingdom. I mean, that's the parable of the point of the parable he's sharing, and also what Jesus is seeking to reveal. Now, I mean, ultimately, it is glorious and gracious for God to allow any human being to understand what his kingdom is like. Amen? I mean, if he allowed anyone to understand what is divine, what is heavenly, what is spiritual as far as us here on earth in our finite state and our lack of understanding. And so therefore, for a human to know the secrets of God is a privilege and a benefit. And how that kingdom has come in a more significant way in Jesus. See, in some ways, when you think about the kingdom of heaven, when you think about the work of God upon the earth, that has always been happening. God has always been pressing his kingdom into people's lives and into the world, even in the Old Testament. So part of what Jesus is professing in terms of his presence on earth is the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is now, the kingdom of heaven is in me more than it has ever been. That's Jesus speaking, not me. More than ever before in terms of human history. But you know something, and something not to miss, is that what the Bible tells us is that the Holy Spirit is even a more significant revelation in terms of the kingdom of heaven and what God is seeking to do in people's lives. So when Jesus actually says that you will actually do more than me because of the Spirit that is within you, that ultimately when we think about the kingdom of heaven and God's revelation of that, for God's openness to that, for God's willingness to share that with us, that is even greater for us than what Jesus is speaking of here. But ultimately, Jesus is alluding to the privilege that is the apostles in terms of the sense of them being the ones, them being the ones who are able to understand the kingdom of heaven and ultimately have revealed the secret things of God. In fact, I hope you would say, and you would notice here, the balance that is here in terms of sovereignty and free will in the passage. I think that's the other thing to notice in terms of, again, what God is doing and what humanity is doing. In fact, when you say, or when Jesus says here, that these things, these secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you and not to them, again, that looks as though God is making a choice. God is allowing one person's heart to be open and another person's heart to be closed. But I think ultimately what we see in terms of the whole of the passage is what causes God to not reveal things to people is their willingness to have those things revealed. In fact, if we were to get into it, we would see that Matthew actually strengthens the predestinational nature of the passage compared to Mark and Luke. When we think about in these synoptic Gospels, if you read the parable of the sower, you would find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so therefore, it's interesting to compare what word choices they use, the principles they bring in, even the fact that Matthew here quotes more of Isaiah than on any of the other synoptic Gospels, shows that he is, on some level, emphasizing the predestinational nature of that. Say that five times fast, huh? In other words, in terms of the work that God is doing in our hearts, you know, the work that God is allowing for our hearts to participate in. But, on the other hand, Matthew here, when he quotes Isaiah, he quotes the Septuagint rather than the Hebrew, and the Septuagint is less predestinational. Now, the Septuagint, you might not be familiar with that word, that was actually a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And that Septuagint actually refers to the 70 people that were assembled, Greek scholars, to interpret or translate the Hebrew Scriptures. Because ultimately, when you talk about the Hebrew people, as they were dispersed from Jerusalem and went out into the world, a lot of them no longer spoke Hebrew. They were speaking Greek. And so therefore, in terms of their Scriptures, they needed in a tongue that they understood. Hence, we have the Septuagint. So, when you think about Matthew choosing a Scripture in terms of what he will quote here in terms of Isaiah, he actually uses the Septuagint rather than the Hebrew. In fact, if you were to read Isaiah 6:10, and this hopefully will illuminate the point I'm making more, if he quoted that here, the Hebrew says, "Make these people's hearts calloused," which makes it sound that God has an intent to callous their hearts. Like when it says here, in verse 15, "For this people's heart has become calloused," in the Hebrew it says, "to make their hearts calloused." But see, Matthew, and I know that's a little technical, and this is for the technical people that want to hear this. I'll wrap this up. So if I'm losing you, that's okay. Just a couple more minutes, okay? That ultimately, Matthew, rather than choosing to quote the Hebrew here, he quotes a Septuagint that, again, gives more credence to the free will of man in terms of what they're choosing. In other words, for this people's heart has become callous. Why has it become callous? Because they've chosen to make it calloused. And so now when we choose to make a heart callous, God's response to that is to then take what we have and take it away from us. And so ultimately what we have here is a balance between, again, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. See, it's never God's intent to make men's hearts callous unless they are calloused already. So the whole point being, both God and us, God and you, are working on the soul of your heart. If you are open to Him, remain teachable, seek and believe, God will reveal and give you more. And for you, parables will illuminate and clarify. Now, if you are closed to Him and are not teachable, well, then God will take away even what little you have, and parables will confuse and frustrate. That's the point that Jesus is making here. In terms of, again, they've asked Him, why do you teach in parables? Well, you know something, disciples, just realize you have the inside track. I'm going to reveal to you and tell you what the parable means, because you know something? You've chosen to follow Me, and the reward you get by following Me is you get the secrets of the kingdom. But ultimately, that dynamic plays out for anyone. That you know something? If you remain teachable, if you want to get beyond maybe the initial confusion of what the parable means, to seek and to believe and be teachable, God says, I will give you even more. I will reveal the secrets of the kingdom to you. But at first glance, you hear the parable and say, what does that mean? I don't care about that. I don't believe. I reject that truth. Then what Jesus is saying is realize that God will even take what little you may have and take it away from you. But understand, even my understanding of that is that God, if we are going to reject Him, if we are going to be evil, sometimes what God will do is ramp up that evil in our lives so we bear the consequences of evil sooner. So if there is a chance of repentance, then we will repent. But again, Jesus, in some ways, in teaching parables, is really expressing the balance between sovereignty and free will. I mean, because ultimately God has chosen that this is the means that Jesus would communicate to the crowd. He would communicate to the masses. In fact, if you look at Psalm 78:2, it actually prophesies that Jesus is going to do that. But He does that because, again, He doesn't want to make it simple and easy. He doesn't want to make it something that someone without intent or without teachability or faith would be able to understand. See, He wants to make it a challenge. He wants to pique interest. He wants to generate curiosity. So when we hear the story and say, boy, what does that mean? I mean, just imagine if you're part of the crowd and you hear the parable of the sower for the first time. I'd sit back and say, boy, that's a neat story, Jesus. I can tell that there's a spiritual lesson in there. You, from all your character and what you've done, you're trying to teach me something beyond just a farmer sowing seed. So what does it mean, Jesus? See, to me, that piques my curiosity. So therefore, that would be the intent of what Jesus is doing. Again, not shutting people out, but causing people with their free will to choose something. That I have to choose to believe. I have to choose to engage. I have to choose to be curious in order to get it. And that's what God, in teaching parables, is actually reinforcing the principle of free will. That as we choose to engage and to continue and to persevere, again, Jesus' promise here is that He will continue to illuminate. He will give more in terms of what is understood. But again, if you're going to be calloused, then God will let you be calloused. And so ultimately, that's what's happening in this dynamic in terms of what Jesus is doing in answering the disciples' questions in terms of why are you teaching in parables. And can an amen for verse 17? When it says here, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And know that to the extent that Jesus is pointing to the privilege that these 12 men have to follow Jesus, I mean, which of us would want to be there? Just imagine, to hear Jesus teach, to see him do those miracles, to be present when that's happening. I mean, Jesus actually says, blessed are you who believe, to the apostles, but then he says to us, more blessed are you who believe because of their testimony. So we are the people that have believed because of their testimony. We can agree. I mean, just think about all those prophets, all those people that maybe in a dim way understood Messiah was going to come, that God was going to usher in the kingdom of heaven, that God was going to do a work on earth greater than he'd ever done in the people of Israel, greater than the Red Sea and the parting of it and the plagues and all the things he did at Sinai. Greater than that, in terms of Messiah coming to the earth to save people from their sins. Wow, I want to see that. Well, what does that look like? How is he going to do that? That's what Jesus is pointing to. Just realize, apostles, realize the 12, as you're hearing me speak, there are people that have lived before you, and there will be people who live after you who would honor the opportunity you have. Because again, the secrets of the kingdom are being revealed to you ultimately because you have chosen to make yourself available. You have chosen to follow. You have chosen to understand and be teachable. And so now we move on in terms of the application of the parable and just what does it mean. And I think this will be more understandable or palatable if I lost you in explaining verses 10 through 17. But anyways, it says here in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitful of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, some make the issue here, which of these people are saved? Do we have three people saved out of these soils, or is it one or two, or just what the dynamic is? And I think that's not really the main point that Jesus is making. Because the main point Jesus is making is, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil am I? And what you notice as Jesus is explaining this parable, there is not even a hint of what God is doing. What God is doing in terms of, again, making your soil a certain way. In every context, in every way that Jesus talks, it's you choose the kind of soil you are. God has not made you to be a certain kind of soil. Don't miss that. Because whatever sovereignty we might see in terms of God has chosen to do it to you and not to them, or this or that and this word or that word in terms of what he expressed us from Isaiah, independent of whatever balance Jesus and Matthew are expressing in saying that, right here, what we have in terms of them and a person engaging with the word, it's always what they do with it. In fact, even when you look at the first soil, because I think, let me say this before I get into that, because it's neat points here that give for a real good sermon. Because once you get set aside the idea of who's saved and not saved in this passage, what we have to think about is the pitfalls that are mentioned here. What pitfalls exist in terms of the type of soil that we're going to be. And the first pitfall is unbelief. And this is where we notice that even when it comes to that soil that's sown along the seed that's sown along the path, the devil only snatches us away after there's a lack of understanding, after there's a rejection. In other words, it's not like this, the seed is sown and people have an opportunity to believe, or they start to believe and then they stop. It's the fact that they don't understand it, and rather than persevering beyond their lack of understanding, they give up, and therefore the kingdom of darkness comes and steals it away. I mean, something that I love about Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower is, again, it makes perfect sense. We see it in our own lives, don't we? We've observed it with other people. I know that I've been ministering to people, been sharing the gospel, and every soil I've seen people who, again, seem to be engaged, they seem to be getting it, but you know something, they just don't persevere beyond that, you know, whatever work God is trying to do in terms of illuminating the gospel, and they reject it, and you know something, the devil comes along and snatches it away. That whatever opportunity, again, whatever is not clung to with faith and free will, Satan can take. If we cling to it with faith and free will, Satan can't take it. It's against the rules, if you will. But again, once we reject it, once we set it aside, now, again, that's when Satan comes in and steals it. So the first pitfall is unbelief. The first pitfall is not remaining teachable in terms of pursuing and going after God. The second pitfall I call comfortable Christianity. This is the seed that falls along the rocky places, and it's a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Haven't you seen this type of people? You know, people are tracking, they've expressed a faith in salvation, they're moving with Jesus, they're going well. Then all of a sudden they start telling their friends about it. And their friends are saying, "What? You mean you're going to church? You believe that? You're thinking that?" Or trials or difficulties come in their life where it's like, "Wait a minute, why is God letting this happen? What? You mean I can't do this or I can't do that if I'm going to believe?" And what happens? Again, that the trials come, the persecution comes, the sun comes out, if you will, and because of the fact that they have no root, then the plant dies. Now, an interesting thing to understand in terms of just what the sun does to plants, the sun is supposed to help plants grow, right? But see, what a plant needs to have in order to grow is it has to have deep roots. And if you have deep roots, then the trials, the persecutions, the difficulties of life will help you grow. They will enhance your fruitfulness. But again, if we don't persevere in faith, if we don't continue in terms of being teachable and open to God and the work that He's doing. See, I think if you imagine, wouldn't it be nice to say, who feels like they're a new believer here? Because there's, don't raise your hand. But in other words, there's valuable principles for you here. Because if you've just believed, realize that Jesus is speaking most to you than anyone else. Just realize that there is an initial joy that comes with believing in Jesus. All the wonders of the kingdom of heaven. Not only heaven going to heaven, but heaven on earth and participating with God and bringing heaven on earth and learning about the Holy Spirit or the joy that He brings or the excitement about salvation, whatever it might be. But realize that joy is fleeting if it doesn't have substance. That if we try to persevere with God in an emotional state, boy, I really feel joyful about this Christian thing, then all of a sudden we stop being joyful. You know what that means? Welcome to the Christian life. Welcome to the reality that Jesus is trying to illuminate here in terms of how it goes. So just be prepared. If you're a new seed, if you're a plant that's growing, and you know something, difficulties are coming along, and you want to run away, Jesus says, don't do that. Let the roots grow. Remain teachable. Continue to persevere with faith. Don't think that Christianity is supposed to be comfortable. Don't think no suffering for a believer. Believers don't get sick. Believers don't have trials in terms of fire. What? No, rather, that's the building of your character. That's the growth that Jesus, the sun is out, and God is seeking to make you grow through those things. The third pitfall, but what about me and my flesh? That's what I interpret in terms of the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitful of a well choke it, making it unfruitful. I mean, we see this, right?
you know, most common to me is the single guy or the single girl that believes in Jesus. And they're tracking again, they're growing, they're learning the Word, and they're in Bible study, they're in church, and they're ministering, they're serving. And then a guy comes along that's not a believer for the girl, or there's a girl comes along not a believer that's for the boy, and all of a sudden, they're gone. What? Where did so-and-so go? Well, all of a sudden, it's the concerns of the world, it's the attraction of the world. It's wait a minute, now I feel I'm not working as much because I'm coming to church, so I gotta work and make more money and make the get all the things I need and all the things I want. See, again, if we engage with the Christian life and are focused about me and my flesh being satisfied, being gratified, and again, maybe when we first come into faith and we're growing in Jesus and we think, boy, this is great. Again, Jesus is satisfying everything about me. Now all of a sudden, can you have this sin? No. Can you go this place? No. Can you do this thing? Will you be comfortable doing? No. The Spirit is within you now. And so sometimes what people say is, oh, well, then I don't want to persevere in that. And we see people that get choked out by wealth. We see people that get choked out by temptation, right? Maybe you've been a person who was choked out by that, realized you were choked out, and now you're back trying to be the fourth kind of soil. And so the first pitfall, unbelief. The second pitfall, comfortable Christianity. The third pitfall, but what about me and my flesh? Don't we have a place in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, nope. You just got to be prepared. You got to persevere in that, beyond that, in terms of finding the blessing of Him. And then you have the fourth soil. And independent of what we might say about who's saved or isn't saved in this dynamic, isn't it clear that Jesus wants us to be the fourth soil? Isn't it pretty clear that Jesus is communicating that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will bear fruits? How can't you? How can't you believe Jesus, understand that Jesus, again, has brought you to heaven and has brought heaven to you, has indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, and no fruit is born? You don't produce anything? Now, when I think about the fruit that's born, when I think about the production, I think on some level that it is about the production that happens in our life. That is about the godly character we have, the fruit of the Spirit that I have in my life, the attitudes that are different, the affections that are different, the passions that are different. That's part of it. But you cannot get beyond the fact that this is about reproduction. This is about me taking the life of God in me and passing it along to someone else. And whether that's just revealing the character of God to people or actually bringing them to faith. Reproducing in terms of my life in Christ, sharing the gospel, them believing in Christ, and then discipling them in that. I mean, that is more what Jesus is looking for here. If we ask Jesus, what's your point of saying all this? Well, I really want you to be the fourth soil. And again, and you choose that. God doesn't make you or not make you that. It's your choice what kind of soil that you are. And I'm not sure if you notice, every time that Jesus is talking about the seed, He talks about the soil that received that seed. And again, we determine what kind of soil that we are. Now, what I find curious in terms of that whole question, in terms of who are saved or not saved, the second and third seeds did grow plants. You know, there was some measure of faith that some growth happened. And so I don't need to determine for you whether you're saved. You get to decide that all on your own. And what I will tell you is that the greatest affirmation of being a believer is when you can identify fruit in your life. But you know something? If that fruit has been choked out, if that fruit has been limited because the roots have dried out, again, you can never lose your salvation, but there can be a dynamic in terms of what Jesus is expressing here, that true salvation wasn't there. See, that's what I see in terms of the other seeds, the other soils. is that true salvation wasn't there. Because when the going went tough, you didn't show that you really had the substance of what Christianity is. But I would tend to err on the side of the second and third being saved. But again, we are not looking at safe salvation. Again, we are not looking at, okay, what's the least that I... You mean I can be the second soil and still be saved? Yeah, I want that. No. You mean I can be choked up by the riches and wealth and the temptation of life? Yeah, let me go for that. I think that's what Jesus wants me to do. No. And again, so again, if you're in either of those situations, you really do need to go before God and say, God, what was that faith like? What was that salvation like? Again, we don't start doing works to affirm our salvation. If we feel like we're not saved, we go back to faith. We go back to, what have I believed? What have I understood about Jesus? And then ultimately affirming our salvation. Then the fruit that comes, again, is not stuff that we force on ourselves. Fruit that's born is fruit that comes out of us naturally by virtue of what we are. And again, you're not going to get around the fact that Jesus wants us to be the fourth kind of soil, and we can choose to be that. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for the practical ways that Jesus communicates your word. And even we get an explanation here, which can't be better in terms of just not messing up what he's trying to communicate. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more that the reality of what soil we are would be evident to us, that we would know that, we would know what you're trying to communicate to us. And how we can make the transition, that we can move from whatever soil we are to that place of being fruit-bearing soil, where your Spirit works, where your Word makes us grow and deepens our roots to persevere through the difficulties and challenges of this life to the extent of, again, bearing fruit in other people's lives, shining the gospel there. Father, be with us again as we seek to do that on your behalf. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.